great pleasure and privilege to be back here again. I was here not so long ago and thoroughly blessed through that experience. And we're going to worship God together now, firstly singing in Psalm 71. Psalm number 71, that's from the Scottish Psalter. And we'll sing verses 1 to 8, and it will come up on the screen. O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Then let thy servant never be put to confusion. And let me in thy righteousness from thee deliverance have. Cause me escape, incline thine ear unto me, and me save. And so on through to verse 8. Psalm 71, O Lord, my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Collectively, as we join together and come together with seeking a unity of mind and purpose in our worship here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the reminder in these words of praise we have sung, not only that it is becoming of us to worship you and to praise you, but also the challenge that you set before us, that our mouth may be filled with your praise even all the day long. We give thanks, O Lord, for all that makes you worthy of our praise, for the beauty and perfection that belongs to you as our God, and for the way in which you have revealed this to us in your word, this written word that we have. We thank you that we can depend so fully upon it, as a word that you have breathed out for us, where you have given us so much about yourself and about ourselves, about our relationship with you, with the world around us, and with things eternal. We thank you, Lord, that in giving us your word, you have had such a regard for us and for our well-being that we acknowledge now in praise. We bless you too, O Lord, that you sent your word to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, who was made flesh, the eternal word who came in the process of time in this world to bring God to us in his own person. We thank you that your written word reveals to us that he is the substance of the gospel. And we bless you today as we come to worship you, and as we come in recognition of that gospel and its provision for us, that you are indeed its foundation and its very heart. We praise you, O Lord, today that you have given us this further opportunity, that you have given us the means by which we can praise you, that you have given us the conditions by which we are able to gather together here, free from interruption and persecution, and so much that affects our fellow believers in the world today. And yet, O Lord, we recognize that even in those conditions, that you give to them the resolve to maintain their witness to you, and to maintain their conviction that you alone are God, and that your wisdom has planned all the things that take place in our lives and in the course of history. We thank you today, Lord, that you are risen from the dead, having accomplished that atoning death which you came into this world to accomplish, and by which we know that you have provided for our sins that provision that you alone could give, so that our sin could be covered and forgiven, that we could be before you righteous and acceptable to you, that we could have, O Lord, a life that lives in hope of better things in a better country than we have in this world. We thank you for the reality of those things that are yet to be revealed, and that because we know we can depend on your word, they are as sure for us in believing as the things that we can see with our natural eyes. And we thank you, Lord, that they are actually more lasting. For the things of this present order, this present world, and even of our own lives in it, will ultimately give way and will be replaced by that which is lasting and which is eternal. And so we pray that you would even at this time, Lord, during this hour of worship, help us, we pray, to focus on those things which are unseen, on those things which are spiritual, on those things that belong to the kingdom and the rule of Christ, and the promises that he has given to his beloved people. Bless this congregation, we pray. Continue to provide for them in every way that they need that provision in the gospel. Help them, Lord, to be encouraged in your ways, in serving you. And grant to the ministry of the gospel, as it is proclaimed here by your servant, as it is witnessed to by your people in these communities, bless it, we pray, and bless all the service that they give to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant your blessing today to all gatherings of your church throughout the world. Help us, Lord, to know that your church is united by one Spirit, under one Father, and under the Lordship of the one Christ. And enable us to rejoice in that. And help us, we pray, to constantly seek to maintain in our own station, in our own sphere of activity and service, whenever we are in serving you, whatever denomination or congregation we may belong to, Lord, enable us, we pray, to carry through what you require of us through your word, to maintain the unity of your spirit in the bonds of peace. We ask that your blessing will be today with those who need you in illness, in bereavement, in sorrow, in loss, in loneliness, under persecution or trial or affliction. Always, Lord, affliction our human lives. We are so conscious that this world is filled with pain and so many things that cause us distress. And we ask that you'd be with your people especially, and that you would grant to them today the sense of your presence and the reassurance of your love. Continue with us, Lord, we pray now. Go before us and help us in this service and through this day to present it to you in our activities in it as a day that we regard and find precious as holy unto the Lord. We ask these things, seeking pardon of all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I need to say a word to the children at this point. I think they're all probably gathered at the front. I'll go over here.
Just a wee bit out from where I'm standing at the edge of the loch, and that little island had lots and lots of big, big bushes and small trees on it, absolutely covered with this stuff. And there I was, enjoying the silence. And all of a sudden I heard this shoo, and a big crash into the branches of the bushes. Anybody guess what it was? First of all, a tiny wee sparrow, and it went flying into these bushes, and then the noise was remade by this hawk that was chasing it, and it just made it into the bushes before the hawk crashed into the bushes. And the hawks can't hear anything in bushes. They're great up in the sky, in the open sky, because they can move very fast and fly very fast. When they get into the trees, they can't catch the birds in there. They're not made for that. That's why the little bird really made it into the trees. It knew, if I get into these trees, I'm safe. And the hawk will catch me. And it did catch me. And the Bible tells us that God, in Jesus Christ, is a refuge for us. We're safe when we have Jesus as our Savior. The devil cannot catch us. Our sins will not be held against us. Because we're safe in Jesus, He is our refuge. Just like that little sparrow found safety in all of these bushes, and the hawk could not catch it. So we are safe in Jesus. You know, I see a hawk up in the sky, and you find other birds flying around, even British birds like crows. Sometimes you'll find crows even trying to attack the hawk if it gets near where they're nesting. But you will never find them above. You'll never find them below the hawk. They always try and stay above it. Why is that, do you think? Why do you think they always try and stay above the level of the hawk? Because if they go down underneath where the hawk is, the hawk could catch them with its heavy claws. And Jesus is our safety. Not only are we safe, but we're really so well looked after when Jesus is our refuge. So remember, when you're saying this, and God is our refuge, thinking about Jesus and how safe we are and how well looked after we are in Jesus. Okay, see if you can find other birds in the Bible or other birds in Harris that teach you something about Jesus. That's how we pray together now. We ask that you bless the children and that as they grow up under the gospel and have taught the things of God, that you would help them to apply that in their lives, and that you would enable them even today to go on further to consider the wonderful truth of life in Jesus Christ. Hear us now and bless them, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.
Well, our next singing is going to be in Gaelic. We're singing from Psalm 71. Same psalm we had in English, this time we're singing in Gaelic, verses 15 to 17. Lauri mobeil of Diron Docks, the launch got long of steeds. The nad of shed the Kriember of Canet of Lounkushias. Trenarsh to Diron Mogia for us worship me agna. The snimmy scale of Diron Dock, fain of iron. O Lord, your eye, you check us scum, the hearn us again. The skirt me doy prit in these three verses from 15, verses which speak about his tongue speaking of the righteousness of God and of his salvation all the day long. Laurium obeyler tirantox, the launch that long and speaks.
Sure.
Chapter 16. We'll read through the whole of this chapter from the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Corinthians 16 in the beginning. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. When I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet also that I go, they shall go with me. Now I will come to you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. But I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless to us that portion of his word to his praise. We're singing now to his praise in the Sing Psalms version of Psalm 139. That's Psalm 139a, verses 13 to 18. For you, O Lord, created me, you wove me on your loom. My inmost being you have formed within my mother's womb. Because I'm wonderfully made, with awe your praise I'll tell. Your workmanship is marvellous, and this I know full well. When in the secret place my frame was made before my birth, you saw my body yet unformed within the depths of earth. And all the days that I should live, which you ordained for me, were written in your book, O Lord, before they came to be. O God, how precious are your thoughts! I scan them from afar, and as I seek to grasp them all, how numberless they are. Were I to count them, they would be more than the grains of sand. When I awake, I am with you, still safe within your hand. These verses from 13, for you, O Lord, created me, you wove me on your loom.
Yeah.
turn with me now, please, to the passage in 1 Corinthians we read together, from 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll read again at verse 13. I'd like to just give some thought to verses 13 and 14 this morning. Reading here from the Authorized Version, which is here on the stand. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Or you could say, be watchful, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with love, or do everything in love. Now, those who were at the conference, we looked at, during my particular topic, at two lectures on what was fairly weighty theological issues. We're looking at the last things, for the benefit of those of you who are not at the conference. We're looking at the last things, which Signs of the Times was the title, and it included such things as the return of the Lord, the resurrection, and the final judgment. These are all important and weighty doctrines, and there are some important doctrinal as well as practical issues attached to them. And we did say in the course of these studies, as indeed with Hector Morrison as well, that whatever doctrines you have, whether it's expounding them or just looking at them in the scriptures, they always have a direct relationship to our practical Christian living. They're not there just for our intellectual satisfaction, they're there for our practical daily lives. And so I want to, this morning, just look at how the doctrines that Paul is dealing with, and especially in the previous chapter there, it's a very sustained treatment of the doctrine of the resurrection. But here in this chapter, he comes to apply all that he's been saying, not just there, but elsewhere in the epistle, in a practical way. And these two verses are really one of the ways in which he applies this. Be watchful, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all things, your things, be done in love or with love. And I hope it's also, although it's a follow-on in a sense, in the practical sense of what we looked at in these studies on the conference, I hope it's a stand-alone study, if you like, for those of you who are not at the conference and belong to this congregation or wherever. So we're looking at it as study in itself of these two verses and what Paul is saying. Now, Paul, interestingly, does this all the time, doesn't he? He takes the great doctrines that he's dealing with and then he applies them practically. Usually, after dealing with them in the likes of Romans, you have a lot of chapters there dealing with doctrine, then he comes to the practicalities of it and applies them to a practical Christian life. And it's interesting here, if when he's finished dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection, he doesn't just say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. That's a very practical application of everything he's been saying. The word therefore shows you that he's drawing from everything he said, and now he's saying, this is really the practical result of it in your lives. And he doesn't even leave it at that. He immediately goes on to say, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you also on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him. Now there's no sense of embarrassment, no sense of it being out of keeping with what he's been saying about the resurrection and other doctrinal issues, that he's now coming to talk about a collection. How often do we see our collection, our contribution, our givings to the Lord connected to some doctrine or other? Is it just an isolated event for us? Is it something that we just do as a practicality? Or do we see it in relation to very important teaching in the way that these doctrines impinge upon our practical lives and responsibilities as Christians, including, as Paul says, the collection? Well, what is he saying here? There are five points altogether that he's making. I hope I won't take too long over each of those. We'll need to just try and look at the five. First of all, he's saying, be watchful. Secondly, he's saying, stand fast or be steadfast. Thirdly, we could say, he's saying, be courageous. Act like men, or could you like men? Fourthly, he's saying, be made strong. Because we'll see, it's not just be strong, be made strong. And finally, be loving. Let everything you do be done with love. Be watchful. And along with that, you could say, live by the word of Christ. Be watchful, live by the word of Christ. Here's a church that's got problems. Here's a church that's filled with doctrinal aberrations and heresies indeed. Here's a church that has problems in terms of the ethical standards that apply to their lives. They have not actually been true to the way the gospel, as pronounced by Paul and others, have set that out for them. Here's a church that, as you read through these epistles of Paul to the Corinthians, that have social problems. It's a church that's got real serious problems with competitions and factions and little cliques here and there following different leaders. Yet it's very, very interesting and important that when Paul writes to them, he writes to them as the saints of God, as those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Right at the beginning of the letter, that's how he does it. He's not saying, you're not really saints, you're not living a very holy life, therefore I can't call you saints. He is saying, I'm writing this to you saints, because saints, in the way the Bible uses it there, in Paul's writings especially, it's not primarily those who live an eminently holy life practically. Saints are those that God has set apart for himself. Those who belong to the church, who worship God in this world, who are singled out apart from the world as a people of God. And you know, when he's trying to address the problems that they have, he's not saying the way to do it is to think of yourselves as no longer saints. It's the very opposite. He's saying, you are saints. You are set apart by the grace of God. Therefore, live accordingly. You see, you begin with what you are in Christ. If you want to ask, how should I live? You don't look at the practicalities of it first of all. You look at the doctrinal part of it, your standing in Christ, your righteousness in Christ, what God has done by his grace in Christ. That's your starting point, what I am in Christ. And then you ask, well, what must I now be like in my life? How must I live? How must I speak? How must I relate to my fellow Christians? How must I relate to the world around me, to my neighbours, to my workmates? That's how he's dealing with it. And on the basis of that, he's now saying, be watchful, live by the word of Christ. Because these people were actually tolerating things that they were actually proud of. Behaviour that they were coming to really take a pride in, that were very, very that was very, very offensive to God. They had not been on guard. They had stopped being watchful. They had left their post. Paul is very often using military terms, and he's using that in these verses as well. We'll see that later with the courageous part of it. But he's saying here, be watchful. Remember Peter, when he was so strongly counseled by the Lord to watch and pray, along with the fellow disciples, that you do not enter into temptation, that you don't fall into temptation. He'd been warned by the Lord that Satan was out to get them, and he had asked for them, and Jesus had prayed for them. But he singled out Peter as one to whom he specifically told this, because the Lord knew Peter's proneness not to be watchful. And you know, Peter didn't listen. And because he didn't listen, he wasn't watchful. And because he wasn't watchful, he denied his Lord three times. All goes back to be watchful, live by the word of Christ. Are we today, I'm not just talking about what we are here in this service, but I'm addressing myself primarily, but yourselves through the gospel, through the word, to ask the question, am I alert spiritually? Am I dozing spiritually? In my personal life, as I live my life, do I read and do I pray every day? Do I consult the Lord? Do I make that one of my primary things in my Christian life, in my daily business of Christian living, am I watchful? Do I realize just what sort of enemy we have? And you're all immediately thinking of Satan, I'm sure. Well, you don't have to cross the threshold of your own heart to come across a source of temptation and enmity. You have it in the indwelling sin that's in your heart. Am I watchful against that? Am I aware today that the Bible calls sin deceitful? Am I watching against being taken in by the deceitfulness of sin? We all know about the strength of sin and other aspects of sin and the offensiveness of sin. But are we watchful against its deceitfulness? Against how easy sin sometimes finds us, this indwelling sin in ourselves, how easy it actually takes us aside, and even in our thoughts about other people. We've come sometimes very close to committing thoughtful murder, by denigrating their name, by hatred, by spite, by jealousy, the things that characterized some of those people in Corinth. Be watchful, live by the word of Christ. Secondly, be steadfast. Because he's going on to say, stand fast in the faith. Be steadfast, maintain the gospel of Christ. Because he's not talking here about the faith in terms of our faith personally, as we believe, as we practice faith. It's the faith, by which Paul means the doctrines of the gospel, the foundational things of the gospel, the things which we really stand upon as Christians, that are foundational truths that God has revealed to us. Today we have the faith very clearly specified for us in the Bible. We don't have any fundamental, foundationally important doctrines in the Bible that are unclear. You don't have to search and really find it difficult to have evidence in the Bible that Christ rose from the dead physically. We've been looking at that in the conference. That's one of the main points. You don't have to go very far to realize that we are justified by faith in Christ. That we need to be holy, without which we will not see the Lord. There are so many of these doctrines, and they're all of these foundational doctrines like that: the grace of God, the judgment of God. That we've been dealing with, focusing on the things that we've been dealing with at the conference. But of course, there's so many other foundational things, and as they are foundational, we are charged by God to actually maintain them. Not to actually vary them or adapt them, as we find so often done in down through the ages, and our age is no different. This was a church that really had what you can call nowadays pluralism. They had imported other practices, borrowing from what was around them in Greek culture and attaching that, just as Israel had done in the Old Testament all the years they were actually going along in the wilderness and out of Egypt and then into Canaan, importing all of these practices from the Canaans, adding it to their own. Then you'd never find them saying, we no longer believe in God. But it was God as they had then defined him. And you would never find them saying, we no longer believe in the relevance of worshipping God. But it was God as they had come to adapt the worship and the belief of God as they saw fit to their own generation. Isn't that what you're facing? Isn't that what something like Paul is saying here about the resistance that he and his fellow workers are actually facing as they go out with the gospel? There is much, much opposition. And there is much opposition even within the organized church to a maintaining of the gospel fundamentals, the foundational doctrines of the gospel. And God is saying to you and to me as Christians, this is not just something for ministers. This is not something of an academic or just theological study, or something for theologians, something for those who teach in our colleges or seminaries. This is the ordinary Christian life, the everyday Christian life. Be watchful, live by the word of Christ, be steadfast, maintain the gospel of Christ. So that when people see us as Christians, they're not going to ask the question, well, Do they believe that Jesus is alive or not? Of course they do. They do. They should be able to say that about it, because they see us coming together regularly to worship Him, to speak to Him, to pray to Him, and in our lives as well as we go about them. So that's the second thing. Be steadfast. Maintain the gospel of Christ. We're skimming over them fairly quickly. Thirdly, he's saying, be courageous. Stand for the honour of Christ. He's saying, quit you like men. Or you could translate it, act like men. Now, this is not in any way denigrating women. People would actually say that that's one of the problems with Paul. He had such a low view of women. That's absolute rubbish. He didn't. Neither did Jesus. Neither does the Bible. In fact, the New Testament, the gospel actually elevated women above the status and what they had in society at the time, where they were looked down on, where they were seen as objects just to be possessed and used and abused. It's not the Bible that denigrates womanhood. It actually elevates it, especially when you go back to the account of the creation and so on. Well, the creation in Christ, the new creation in Christ, is very much about giving the dignity to womanhood that God himself always intended by his creation. Well, that's just aside. What he's saying here is actually a military term, because in Paul's day, of course, you would find mostly, if not always, men going to war. And what he's got in mind here is, act like men. If the cause needs you, in terms of military activity in those days, you would never find any Roman soldier or any group of soldiers counseled in any way to suggest that when they were needed, wherever they would be needed to engage in a campaign, they didn't really have to go immediately, or they didn't have to think too seriously about it, or if they chose, well, you can stay at home, just let somebody else do it. Act like men is what they would have been told. Go and do your bit. Go to the front line if that's where you're needed. And act like men, act like soldiers. We're told that, in some cases at least, that those of you who know culture things will know this better than I do, but I understand that in those days, a mother sending off a son to fight in a campaign would actually traditionally give him his shield. And in giving him his shield, she would say, come back victorious with it, or come back on it. Come back victorious with it, or come back on it. In other words, don't duck the fight. Don't leave it to someone else to do the frontline work if you should be there. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, one of the things he said to him, among many other things, was, take your own share of the afflictions of the gospel. Act like men. Be courageous. Because the courage of faith is a courage that depends not on itself, but on the one who created that faith. The one who has promised to be with you, never to leave you or forsake you, as we heard so much from Hector's studies during the conference. He's never going to leave you. He's true to his promise. And even if you feel all alone at the front line and feel intimidated by everything around you of the world and of the opposition that you're facing in the world, if you are where Christ intends you to be and he's with you, you can be courageous. You can act like soldiers on the front line. You can say, I can do this because Christ has put me here, and I know that's where I'm meant to be. Indeed, one of the things that Paul is accusing the Corinthians of back in chapter 3 is they were really acting not like men but like children. Is it not the case, he's saying, I wish I could write to you as more mature than you are, but I can't because you're still acting like children. All of these disputes, all of these wranglings, all of these aberrations, all of these doctrinal defections, and especially the rivalries, the tension between the various groupings in Corinth, the way they were saying, well, no, my favorite is Paul. No, my favorite is Peter, and Others would say, absolutely not, that's no use for me. My favourite is Jesus, and I'm following Jesus. And you have all of these cliques and factions going on, the rivalries, the jealousies. What is it all about? Is that maturity? No, he's saying, you're acting like children. You're not being courageous. You're not facing the world and the need that's there for the gospel to advance. You've gone in on yourselves. You're preoccupied with yourself. That's what the Corinthians were really like. And now he's saying to them, act like men. Take your share of the fight. Be where the Lord would have you to be. Don't stand back from committing yourself courageously in the courage of faith and dependence on Jesus. You see, some people will say to you, especially those of a more atheistic or secularist mindset, well, they'll say to you, you know, you Christians really aren't bold at all. You don't have the courage of just leaving your own minds as they're made up already. That's just something you've been taught to believe. Why don't you actually have the courage of stepping out of that and thinking things secularly, thinking through things in a more open-minded way? Actually, what the Bible tells you is the very opposite of that. It's not really courage at all just to act in terms of the way, as sinners, we've been born into this world. The courage is actually going in the opposite direction and saying, no, I really need to live by the standard of Jesus. I need to stand for the honour of Christ. I have a Lord who demands that I'm unlike the world. That I don't actually take on myself to say, well, these Christians have no courage at all. If they did, they'd step out, they'd become like us atheists. The atheist who doesn't have courage, doesn't have the courage to face up to the possibility that he's a sinner in need of Christ. Lost if he doesn't have Jesus, if they don't have Christ. No, God gives us the courage. Faith comes with courage. But the courage that really stands up and says, I don't want to go back to the old life. I know that's not for me because God has taught me that the way is to follow Jesus and stand for his honour. That's the third thing. Be watchful, live by the word of Christ. Be steadfast, maintain the gospel of Christ. Be courageous, stand for the honour of Christ. Fourthly, be made strong, depend on the power of Christ. Be strong, really be strengthened. Because when we're strong, when we're thinking of courage, or when we're now thinking of strength or being strengthened, what Paul has in mind is not make yourselves strong. It's not like you go to the gym regularly and you start dealing with the weights, pounding the weights or the treadmills, whatever other. You can tell I don't go to the gym because I'm not really familiar with these. Our son's got a kind of mini gym at home, which he works at very faithfully, applies himself to it. And of course, you get the strengthening from that, the bulking up from that. But it's not really like that in a Christian sense. Paul is not saying, if you carry out all of these activities, you'll make yourself strong. What he's saying is, yes, there are means of grace. There are exercises. There are activities such as prayer, communion with Christ, fellowship, worship, all of these things. They are there, but it's so that God will make you strong. You're not depending at the end of the day on having made yourself strong. If you are, you're pretty weak. Because if you go and face the Lord, or face the devil, or face the sin in your own heart, with the idea, well, I've made myself strong against this, you're not strong at all. What did Paul say when he wrote to the Philippian church? In chapter 4, where he's talking about an incredible thing. He was saying, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. He had learned that. It's something that he had come to learn through the course of his experiences. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Didn't say, I can do all things in my strength because I'm in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who are we depending on today? Where's our strength from? Well, surely it's from Jesus himself. And daily we have to go out into whatever it is we're doing in the world and in the church. We have to begin that day with the thought, now, I must today let Christ make me strong. I must depend upon his strength. And of course, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has that famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks there about being strengthened or having strength, where he's saying that this thorn in the flesh was given him, and he prayed for that. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. No, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul went on to say, well, then when I am weak, then I am strong, because it's then that the power of Christ may rest upon you, upon me. And Paul is saying something quite a wonderful thing there. He's saying, here's something that we don't have, the strength of God. Instead of that, we've got weakness. And here's something that God doesn't have, weakness. And they're both brought together, the strength of God and our weakness, when his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Isn't that wonderful? It's almost as if God is saying, well, here's this person, here's this saint, here's this Christian, and I see their weakness, and I'm going to shape my strength, my almightiness, to their weakness, so that they will be made strong. Be strengthened. Depend on the power of Christ. And finally, be loving. Look to the example of Christ. Let all your things be done with charity, it is in the AV, but it's of course love, which is the word really that we associate with. Let everything be done in love or with love. When Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, as he was doing a list for them there of various things that they needed to take account of and live out in their lives, in chapter 3 and at verse 14, well, he was saying here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And in other words, he's got a picture there of love being the outer covering, if you like, that really holds all the rest together. Forgiveness, kindness, mercies, compassion, all the things he's mentioning there as characteristics of a Christian life. How are they held together? What is it that holds them together? What do you put over them so that they are really kept together intact? Love. In all your doings, he's saying, let it be done in love. Because that's ultimately the example that Christ has set. When he washed the disciples' feet, he asked the question, do you know what I have done to you? Later in the chapter, John 13, he says, as I have done to you, so you must do to one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's not any kind of love. It's not just mere human love that we have as our example. It's the love of Christ. The love that Jesus showed to us. The love that makes us beloved by God. We return to him in being loving. And of course that means Christ-likeness. That's one of the most challenging words in our whole vocabulary. Christ-like. It takes you completely out of yourself. Because the more you are Christ-like, it means the less proud you are. The less you have of feuding or resisting forgiveness, or selfishness, or apathy, or malice, or jealousy. Christ-likeness is the answer to all our situations. not saying Christ-likeness is the answer to all of our problems. The problems won't necessarily go away. Indeed, there might be more intensification of problems, if you want to use the word, the more Christ-like a person is. But Christ-likeness is the answer to all our situations. That's what he's saying there. In everything, let all your things be done with love. Whether I'm in my home, in my study, in my sitting room, with my children, with my grandchildren, with my neighbours, in church, my place of work, interacting with people of the world. He says, in all your things, let it be done in love. And in love, we shall indeed be more like Christ than in any other. So these 5 points then. Be watchful, live by the word of Christ. Be steadfast, maintain the gospel of Christ. Be courageous, stand for the honor of Christ. Be made strong, depend on the power of Christ. Be loving, look to the example of Christ. And may God bless us today, and may he give us, by his grace, to know these things practically in our lives. We're going to conclude our worship singing in Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Again, we're singing from the Sing Psalms version. We're singing verses 9 to 13. When I call on you to help me, then my foes will turn aside. This is how I will be certain that my God is on my side. Verses 9 through to 13, when I call on you to help.
When I call on you to help me,
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be our portion now and always. Amen.